Well, good morning. I thought I was going to be reading out of my Bible this morning, and I'm so glad that the scripture is written in the bulletin because I forgot my reading glasses, and I think I can do this. So bear with me if I'm squinting at any point. That's why. I have to tell you, I don't want things to not be, for you not to be aware of some things. I am not who I appear to be. I look a lot like Rick Smith, but the fact is I have traveled through time from the first century. And I don't know if you've done any time travel, but it's exhausting. It is exhausting, believe me. My name's Josiah. I'm, of course, not the King Josiah from the Old Testament. That was a long before me. And I'm actually talked about in the New Testament, but not by name. Usually people like me all right until they find out who I really am. In fact, very often when people find out who I really am, they don't want to be around me at all. Our passage is Luke 15, the parable of the prodigal son, and I am the older brother. Aren't you excited that I'm here? Let me tell you what I want to do. And I've tried to dress a little bit like you, and I'm trying to speak like you. That's why I may appear somewhat normal. But I think God sent me here this morning for a very particular reason. And that is, I want to tell this story from my perspective. You understand that by the end of this parable that Jesus told, I was one angry, ticked off brother, right? And it's not the kind of guy you want to know, right? But you know what really irritates me? I'm not all that angry. What really gets me is sometimes I think you people read about me and you make me such a villain. I think you villainize me so you don't have to relate to me. I'm really quite a nice guy. Anyway, I want to tell you this story from my perspective, finally. And then I want to do something that's not in the scriptures. I want to tell you the rest of the story. What happened after where the parable ends. Now, you may be aware, I know you know that a parable is a story Jesus told. It didn't necessarily have to be true, but he would take just the regular things of life and make a story out of it to make a spiritual point, sometimes more than one spiritual point. It was a teaching device. What you may not know is often the people he would meet and interact with, their lives would give him ideas for these stories he told for spiritual purposes. Well, my family was one of those families out of which he got this parable. And now you may have come this morning expecting, I visited other churches when I've traveled through time telling my story, and I figured out that you in the Western church, you expect preaching to be a certain way. Many of you don't even like stories. But I'm telling you, we Jews are different. Jesus was different. He taught primarily by telling stories. And I'm here to tell you the story of my life. And then some. And so I'd like you, if you're feeling a little uptight about what's happening here, I'd like to just, what's wrong with you? But I'd like you to just I'd like you to just relax and kind of enjoy the story and be anticipating that God really did send me for a reason. And even through a family story, he just may have some powerful things to touch tender places in your heart. So, if you're uptight, already feeling a little edgy about this, just chill out, will you? And give me a chance to tell my story. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to read this parable and just bit by bit and kind of throw in my 2 cents worth to make sure you're getting my perspective on it. And Jesus said, there was a man who had 2 sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that's coming to me. Now, you may know this, you may not. But even right now, if you had a friend in the Middle East and you called them and said, listen, would a younger son ever demand his share of the estate from his father? Your Middle Eastern friend, even in this modern day, would say, number one, it would never happen. Because if it did happen, the father would beat the son. It was like for a son to ask that is saying, I don't want to wait until you die. I want my share now. Very demanding, very disrespectful, just like saying, I wish you were dead. So it didn't happen. So when my younger brother, and I like to call him the brat, by the way, do we have any firstborns in your family here? Okay, you're going to get what I'm talking about here. When the brat said to Dad, give me the share of property that's coming to me, and you know, in our culture, okay, Dad had 2 sons. The older son, me, gets a double portion, and the younger son gets a single portion. So 2/3 of it is mine, 1/3 is the brat's. The brat demands his share. And then the next thing the parable says, the next thing that happened is even more unbelievable than the brat asking for his share. Look at what your scriptures say. Father, give me my share of the property that's coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Dad divided up the property and gave the brat here. Dad filled his request. Now, let me tell you, the brat had a great reputation around. Anybody knew that if he got extra money, he was going to blow it. He was irresponsible. I'm the oldest. I'm the responsible one. I'm always covering for the brat. You know what I mean? The brat gets away with everything, and I end up doing more. So the brat says, I want my part of the estate, and Dad gives it to him. Do you ever remember when your parent did something that you thought they were going wacko? Just like, what? You know, I'm the child here, and I understand this better than my parent, for heaven's sakes. Well, that's how I felt with Dad. What is he doing? Well, let's read on. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into the far country and there squandered his property in reckless living. Yeah, that wasn't a surprise, folks. I knew exactly what he would do. He took off. And by the way, spoiling our estate, I might add, his part of the property had to be sold off. And you may not understand this, but in my culture, in an agriculturally based society, Our land was our family. It was us. And to sell off part of that, he messed everything up. Then he took the money, he goes off and blows it in wild living. I would like to wring his neck. In love, of course. In love, of course. And when he had spent everything, this is some of my favorite part. I didn't know this was going on at the time. I found all this out later, of course. But when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country. And listen to these sweet, sweet words. And he began to be in need. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't Dad had no sense in giving him his share, but he spends everything, and now here we come, natural consequences. Yes! It's like, oh, there's just a sweetness to it. He began to be in need. Have you ever had a younger brother, younger sister, and they just started suffering, experiencing some consequences, and it was just like music to your ear? So he, the brat, went out and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country. The brat had to get a job. This is the first real work that he's done, right? He hires himself out. I know he's desperate now. He hires himself out, and lo and behold, the citizen of that country who hired him sent him into his field to feed the pigs. And you know, we Jews don't hang out with pigs. That's not what we do. Our law, the God of heaven and earth, had made it very clear to us, we do not eat anything to do with pigs, and super clear. How sweet is it that the brat is having to take care of pigs? You know, this is evidence that there really is a God. You know, it really is. It just makes me happy. See, I'm not such a bad guy. I'm happy. I'm happy. And the brat was longing. He was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. This is what I love. Here's these strangers in another country that seem to know the brat better than my dad does. My dad just gave it to him, and in this other place, nobody gave him anything. Exactly what he needed. But when he came to himself, I doubt that, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I'll say to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.'" He got that right. You know, the brat, any dignity that our family name had went out the window with the brat. And this final act of taking his share of the estate and going off and wild living, he was never worthy, never worthy to be called my father's son. "Treat me as one of your hired servants." And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, I got to tell you, okay, I'm home with Dad. We have servants, but with the brat gone, I had even more responsibility on my shoulders. But you know, I didn't mind. It was more work. It was a little longer days, but. Well, you know, maybe in your business, where you work, you've got there's somebody that works with you or in your proximity that they're just a drain on you. It's just like you just wish they would go away and life would be wonderful. Or do you have anybody like that? Or do you just never get angry about things? Yeah, I see. You're just such a good Christian. You just never have those kind of emotions. Is that it? It just irritates me. Well, it was a relief to have the brat gone, even though I had a little more responsibility. But I have to tell you, every morning, Dad and I would have breakfast. And we would finish, and he would get up, and we had this kind of long lane that went through our fields in front of our house. And Dad would go out, and he would look down that long lane. And the first time I saw him doing that, I was just, I got a knot in my gut. Because I knew he was looking for the brat. And I knew just the way he looked, it was like a longing that he would come back home. Dads are hard to figure out. Well, every morning, I got to the point every morning, there may have been some mornings he didn't do it, but just about every morning when he'd pull away from the table and head outside, I'd get angry. It's like, what? You've got me here, the responsible one, the obedient one, the one that does everything right. I do all the work. Why do you even want to see the brat again? Are you understanding where I'm coming from here? Do you get a feel for, I'm not such a villain. I just want what's coming to me is respect. Well, anyway, another morning, Dad gets up, longingly looks down the lane. And then the scriptures say, what do they say? I'm trying to find it here. While he was still a long way off, Dad saw him. I'm so glad I wasn't around this particular morning. Dad saw him and was filled with compassion. And the scriptures say he ran and embraced him and kissed him. Now, that doesn't come across with the full force of how that's really written. Dad was filled with compassion. You know, older men in my culture, it was considered completely undignified to run. You wouldn't. It wasn't because we couldn't. Listen, we were very physical. We worked. We could run. But older men, you didn't do it. You walked wherever you went. Dad, completely losing his mind by now, picks up and runs to the brat. And he gets to him and he throws his arms around him. And this says, he kissed him. Well, that misses it. The language there is really intense. You have a preacher of the past, C.H. Spurgeon, who preached one sermon on the phrase, and he kissed him. And the picture is this intense action. It's more like he kissed him again and again and again. Dad is losing it over seeing the brat come back home. You know what I would have done? You know what I would have done as a responsible father? I see him coming. Number one, I wouldn't have been looking. I see him coming, And I would turn and go get busy. And I would make the brat come and find me and come crawling to me. And I would want to see that he is so sad, so repentant, so sorry for what he's done. I mean, I'd be a good father. Part of our job is to, like, it's as if our son has a screw in their chest, and in a situation like this, my job is to tighten the screw and put the pressure on and bring him to a point of just mournful. Not my dad. He sees him. He runs to him. He embraces him. And he kisses him again and again and again. Had I been around, it would have made me sick to my stomach. He brought shame on the family, and he's getting honored by my dad. But it doesn't stop there, folks. You wonder why I come across sometimes as angry. Well, here it is. Check this out. The father said to his servants, oh, by the way, the son said, Father, I've sinned against heaven before you. I'm not worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe. Put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate, for this son was dead, he's alive again, he was lost, he's found, and they began to celebrate. Okay, this is big stuff. You know, when countries now in the world, if they have a king or a queen, and it's their, what do they do when it's a time to put the crown on that person? Is that an inauguration?
Coronation.
Coronation, thank you. I haven't been around that much, you understand.
After your time.
Yeah, thank you. But when they place the crown on the king or queen, it is identifying them as royalty, majesty, having all authority, and deserving, even demanding, high regard and respect. Do you know, when my dad, with all that it means, here is the central thing. When my dad had the best robe put on the brat, and the family ring on his finger, and sandals for his feet, Dad was identifying the brat as an important part of our family. Identifying him with our family. It's like saying, son, you will always be part of who we are, and nothing will change that. You can see how infuriating that would be. You with me? He's done nothing but bring shame to our name. And Dad is crowning him with the full respect and identity of our family name. Well, it continues. Now the older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. I don't know if you've ever walked into a situation and you just have a sense that something horrible is happening, your worst nightmare. And you know, when it says he heard music and dancing, you got to understand, we Jews know how to celebrate. You can hear our music, but I'm telling you, you can hear our dancing. It is wild. And I heard that, and I just had a sense in my gut, something is really wrong here. And I wasn't going to go check it out, so I called a servant and I said, you know, what's going on? And he said, here's his words, your brother has come and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry, yours truly. By the way, I would say, this is an understatement, I was enraged, and refused to go in. I was having nothing to do with that celebration. And Dad came out to plead with me to go in. Can you believe that? He came out after me to plead with me to come and join the celebration. And he was talking, saying, have you ever been so angry that when somebody is talking at you, you can't, you know they're talking, but you don't know a word they're saying? Have you ever felt that way? Now, I'm not talking about in church here. I'm talking about home, where people really know you. That's usually where the anger comes out, doesn't it? Oh, that's right. That's right. You guys don't struggle with that. Okay. Well, I do, all right? So he's talking, and I'm not hearing because I'm just boiling. I'm just seething. And I told Dad, look, at all these years I've been slaving away for you. I've obeyed your every command, and I don't even get so much as a young goat to celebrate with my friends. This son of yours who has blown his money on whores comes home and you throw a big party? What do you think? He's going to take that as, oh, I didn't do anything wrong. This is fine. Dad approves of all of this. He's celebrating. What's the brat going to think? And Dad said, and I didn't hear most of this, son, you're always with me. All that is mine is yours. By the way, all that was Dad's was mine. The rest of the inheritance was mine. That fattened calf, that robe, that ring. By the way, this is all my stuff, okay? So the younger brother coming home is costing me, okay? And Dad went on, it was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this brother of yours was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. The one word I heard in that is when Dad said, this brother of yours was dead, and I just blurted out, I wish he were. I wish he were dead. And it scared me. Hearing those words come out of my mouth, I just turned away and stomped out. And I've got to tell you, here's the rest of the story. Day after day, I was just seething with anger. You know how exhausting it is to be angry for a long time? You do, huh? Okay. Dad would come out to the field when I was working. It's a typical day. Dad would come out and he'd do different things, but he'd set his arm on my shoulder. Often he'd come behind me and put his arm on, and sometimes he'd say, you know, I love you, son. And feeling that hand on my shoulder, you know what I did in my anger? I just pull away and walk off, and I want nothing to do with you. And that went on day after day after day, for weeks and weeks and weeks. And I found myself working harder and getting busier and working and working and working. Anger is a great driver of busyness and work. It just... And I was so exhausted. And there came a time, I don't know what happened, Dad came out to the field, and I just remember the day as if it was yesterday. And he put, Dad's hands were just, they weren't as big as mine, but his fingers, each of his fingers were just, they were huge and strong. My dad was about this high and kind of built like one of your football tackles. Just, we looked like we came from different families. He was just stocky, and I felt his strong hand on my shoulder. And that particular day, it was like I was at the end. And instead of pulling away, I just turned to him and just put my head on his shoulders, and I wept and wept and wept. I just couldn't be angry anymore. And I never, Dad, just his big, strong arms just fully embraced me. It felt so good. And I just kept weeping. You know, we Jews, we kind of have a reputation for, our emotions are just right there. We're not afraid to cry, even us men. And I just wept and wept. And I remember at one point his strong hand just coming in the back of my head and just cradling me. And I cannot explain it, but in that, I don't know how long we were standing there, but it was like all my anger and resentment and bitterness just started draining away. I couldn't hold it any longer. Some of you, anybody here, men or women, enjoy a good hot bath once in a while? I don't know if you've ever done this, but if you just unplug it and stay in the bath and let the water slowly drain out, that's how my anger seemed to be leaving me right there. Just slowly draining out. I can't even explain it. But I've got to tell you this. Do you have a couple minutes more to listen? I really want to tell you this. I started to, in the days that followed, I started figuring out some things about me. I had so resented the brat. And I started to see the brat tried to get his own way by doing almost nothing that Dad wanted him to do. I tried to get my own way by trying to do everything Dad had told me to do. Not because I loved Dad, but because I wanted my own way. It just looked real different than the brat. You know what I'm saying? It's like the brat was a bad boy, and I was a good boy. And he was self-centered, and oh my gosh, I was too. I just had a different technique, and it looked better. But I didn't leave for a far country. But I think I might have been further away from Dad than he was. I'd forgotten that Dad didn't love me and have me part of the family because of everything I was doing for him. He didn't owe me a thing. He just loved me because I was his son. Just like he loved the brat, just because he was his son. That was it. That's what I was missing. I was missing that. And of course, you know why Jesus taught this story. You know who he's talking to, don't you? You know we who are in church and go to the trouble of being here regularly. I hope you're all regular. You know who we are in the story in general, don't you? We're older sons. We're responsible. We're obedient. Trying to please the Father. And sometimes our hearts are a million miles away. And we're just trying to get our own way. And the tricky part is, because we seem to do everything right, we fool ourselves and thinking that we're close to the Father because we're doing all these right things. Are you relating to that at all? I think that's why Jesus sent me today, to irritate you, really. To irritate you into think. That's why Jesus told his stories, to really, like a burr under the saddle, if we'll think about it. Okay, I've got to wrap up, but I've got to tell you one thing, in my time travel, I'll never forget the first time I got to stay at a Comfort Inn. It was in someplace in Pennsylvania, and they had this big pool. And beside the big pool was a small pool of like hot springs or something. There was steam coming up. Beautiful thing. And time travel just tightens all your muscles. You just get really tight. And I decided to go into this, they call it like a spa, hot tub, whatever. Anyway, I start stepping in it, and it's really warm. And I stepped down in it, and I don't know if it was built for short people, but I was standing in it, and the water was up to here. It's like, excuse me, I've got some tight muscles up here, all right? So I get down on my knees, right? And the water's up to here, and it's so warm. Have you been in a hot tub? So amazing. And I just start to relax, and the heat is just penetrating. It just like goes through your pores into your inner being. It's amazingly relaxing. And I thought, my gosh, that's it. God is teaching me something here. His love is like a hot tub. And he invites us into his rest and relaxation. Come to me, all who are weary and burden. Come into the hot tub of my love. Let my love penetrate to the center of your being. Relax in me. Relax in me. Well, I was relaxing, and I was just about ready to fall asleep, and I saw over here on the wall was like a dial, and I'm not from around here, so it was new to me. So I got out of the hot tub, about froze to death, turned the dial, and the waters are being troubled. I mean, it's like, whoa, what's going on? And I got back down into the hot tub, up to my neck, and I had to kind of hold my head up so the water wouldn't get in my mouth, and just bubbling. And I thought, another lesson from God. As I'm resting in the warmth of his love and compassion, he produces bubbles of joy. That's it. Rest in him, rest in his love, and he will produce joy. Amazing, these Comfort Inns, the stories they have to tell, what they have to teach. Do you hear the good news? Come to Jesus. Rest, abide, relax in his love, and he'll produce joy. And by the way, then he doesn't say, okay, time to relax is over, get out of that tub and get to work. He said, no, no, you stay in my love and I'll bring service to you. Stay in my love and relax and experience joy, and I will bring people into your life to whom you can say, won't you join me? Won't you come in and enjoy the warmth of God's love? He'll give you bubbles, really nice bubbles. And of course, bubbles of joy have a strange way of attracting people. Beautiful. All brought to you by the glorious death of our Savior, who on the third day rose up and conquered death. Come to him, you who are weary and burdened, and he will give you rest, even today, even as you approach the new year. What a great resolution. Lord, I want to rest in you. I want to experience your joy again as if for the first time. I seem to lose it daily. Pour it into me, surround me, change me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for sending me here today. And I pray, I just assume there's a handful of people that your Holy Spirit is really speaking to this morning. In their fatigue, in their resentment, in their anger, in their disillusionment, whatever it is, I pray that they will hear you loud and clear as you invite them into the hot tub of your love and the joy of your bubbles, all produced by the power of the Holy Spirit, who, raising Jesus from the dead, surely he can produce life and joy in us. Oh, Lord, help us to hear you. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.